Our scripture reading this evening comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, and we're going to just read the first 7 verses this evening. Matthew chapter 7, beginning to read at the first verse. This is the Word of God. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Amen. These are the words of the living God. Well, we've come to the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've spent these several weeks considering it, we've had this magnificent picture painted for us of what the Christian life is supposed to be. It is life in the kingdom of heaven, life under the rule of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen what this life is to be illustrated in many different ways. In chapter 5, you remember the picture of a Christian was painted in the Beatitudes, the image of a blessed man or woman. And then you remember in the rest of that chapter, we considered what the Christian's attitude is to be towards the law of God. Then we considered the attitude of the Christian to God himself in our almsgiving, in our prayers, and in our fasting. That was in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Then more recently in verses 19 to 34 of chapter 6, we saw what our attitude is to be to this world. You remember that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we are called to live in the context of the kingdom of this world. Well, we come now then in chapter 7, and in these 6 verses particularly, to consider what our attitude is supposed to be towards our neighbor. And it leads ultimately to this climax in verse 12. We didn't read it, but it's a very well-known verse, the so-called golden rule, that whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the climax, if you like, that we're heading towards in the middle of this chapter. The ethic of the Christian life, very clearly, is to put God and our neighbor first, and to put self last. And so we see then that this is not some pathway to salvation, but the Sermon on the Mount gives us the pathway of salvation. This is the way that we are supposed to live. And we're supposed to live this way, not in order to be saved, but because we have been. This life of obedience, this life of love to God and love to neighbor, is born from the love that we should have to God for what he has done for us in his free grace. So then, God would have you to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your neighbor as God does. And so here in the section we've just read, Jesus probes rather deeply into our hearts to expose the attitudes that we often have to one another. And he does so in these famous words, judge not. Now, the text this evening is really has a rather simple structure to it. Jesus states a principle relative to bad judgment or good judgment, and then he illustrates that principle. He applies it to us with memorable illustrations. So we're going to follow Jesus' structure here. And first of all, we'll consider then the principle and application of bad judgment. We find that in verses 1 to 5a, the first part of verse 5. And then at the end of this section, we have the principle an application of good judgment. And that's in the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. So bad judgment and good judgment. The bad judgment, first of all, then, in verses 1 to 5. And Jesus, first of all, gives us the principle of bad judgment. Let's read it again as we find it in verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, you may have heard it said that the best known verse in the entire Bible is John 3 verse 16. But you may have discovered in your experience that the best known verse in the Bible is actually Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not lest you be judged. It's a verse we often hear quoted. You can't judge me. And very, very often people say this and they don't realize, in fact, that these words do have a context and perhaps have a meaning very different from what they have thought. Even strangers to the Bible know these biblical verses. Don't judge. They're part, indeed, of their vocabulary because they really express the ethos of the postmodern society of which they are a product. As you know, we live in a world in which tolerance is king. You can't judge anybody. You must be tolerant, we are told. Judging someone else is described as hate speech very often. And so the criticized person lashes out at their critic and says, "You can't judge me." You must ask, though, what does Jesus mean when he uses these words? Does Jesus mean no judging, period? No judging at all? Well, let's observe two things in these two verses. First of all, it's not if you judge, it's how. It's not if you judge, but how you judge. This Greek word to judge has a very wide range of meaning. It's used generally simply of forming judgments or making conclusions about people or about things. It's very clear from the context here, however, that Jesus has in mind a judgment, making a judgment in a negative sense, and forming a criticism about somebody, and making a judgment that is negative. Now, people, as you know, often misread this text so as though there were to be no judging, no judging at all. But I would submit to you that that is manifestly not the meaning of this verse. In fact, in a few minutes, we're going to be considering verse 6, where Jesus says that we are to actually make judgments about people as being dogs or swine. It's rather strong language. Now, we're going to see later in this chapter that Jesus says to beware of false prophets. In other words, you are to make a judgment about some people as being wolves in sheep's clothing. He even calls these people kind of prickly thistle bushes. Now, these are not terms that you really want to be called by people. But yet Jesus says, as Christians, we are to make such judgments. So it's not name calling here. But it does tell us, as we're going to see later, that a Christian can and must make judgments about certain people. So rather, the issue really here is not if we're to judge, but how we're to do it. Look again, judge not that you be not judged. I think that the NIV is much clearer here in verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, the New American Standard says, it will be measured to you. So this then is the principle. The principle of bad judgment. It's not judging per se, but the way that you judge people that Jesus has in mind here. The whole spirit and attitude of the heart with which you judge people is what Jesus here is bringing under his scrutiny. Jesus here is condemning a spirit of self-righteousness that condemns others in a censorious or fault-finding way. You know it all too well. You've either experienced it yourself on the receiving end, or perhaps you've been guilty of it yourself. It's a hyper-critical attitude towards others, whether they be in the world or whether they be in the church. But you see, even more seriously than this. What Jesus is pointing out is that when we have this attitude of judgmentalism, of censoriousness, what we're doing in fact is taking the place of God. God is the final judge. And so when we have this attitude to our brothers and sisters particularly, what we're doing is we're assuming to ourselves the prerogatives of God as the judge of all the earth. We often sing Psalm 96 and verse 13, "For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." When you see the principle of bad judgment in us says, "I am coming. I am coming to judge the earth. I shall judge the world in my self-righteousness and the peoples in my pride." So we go out and we level judgments at people. We dismiss them. We demonize them, perhaps. This is the principle of bad judgment. So then we observe it's not if you judge, but rather it is how you judge. But then the second observation here is in verse 2. That is, that how you judge others will affect how you yourself are judged. Let me say that again. How you judge other people will affect how you are judged. Verse 2 again. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Well, this verse is no doubt a very difficult one. We could certainly interpret this verse in a proverbial sense. We could say, well, if you're a judgmental or censorious type of person, well, then don't be surprised if other people will treat you the same way. And certainly that is how many commentators do interpret this passage. And certainly it could be understood that way. But I would submit to you that from the context, it's quite clear that it is God's judgment that is in view here. It may be properly applied to God's final judgment upon unbelievers and God's present judgment of believers in chastening. First of all, think about God's chastening of his people. You realize that God's chastening of us who are his children is described in the Bible as a judgment. Remember the example of the Corinthians, of how they were abusing the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul says this, he says, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Now, Paul, you remember, is speaking to Christians, but so is Jesus. We must be careful in the way we judge others, or we will find ourselves being chastened by the Lord as Christians. But then secondly, and more seriously, remember that stunning warning that we considered a few weeks ago in chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Do you remember? Jesus said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You remember when we considered that passage, we saw that your fruit gives you away. If you persistently refuse to forgive someone who is begging you to forgive them, don't expect that you yourself will be forgiven. This evidences, you see, a spirit that is altogether contrary to the spirit of a true believer. And I would submit to you that likewise in our verse here, verse 2, that if you are a censorious person, always bitterly condemning others, harshly criticizing them and dismissing them, that this evidences a spirit that is altogether contrary to the true believer. And it may even suggest that you too are in fact still under the judgment of God. It's a very solemn verse. It is one surely that should probe deeply. And each one of us should examine ourselves and ask, do we display this bitterness of attitude? And to make Jesus' point come home more clearly to us, he gives us an illustration here from everyday life. He gives us the illustration of a marketplace. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, perhaps you've seen before, maybe in a documentary, or perhaps you've read in a Bible dictionary or some such book, that measures and weights were commonly used in the marketplace. You would weigh out your whatever product it was, and you would pay accordingly. The Bible, you know, has a lot to say about false weights and measures. Let's say you're at the marketplace and you have a weight that has a 1 pound mark stamped on it, but you know that actually it's several ounces less. And so you weigh it out and you get paid for a pound, but you know really that you've ripped off that person. Proverbs 20, verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Well, here Jesus takes this imagery. And he says that what you do sometimes as a Christian is you take your brother and you put him in the scales of your heart. And then you see if he measures up to your false measure. Not according to the truth of God's word, but according to your own judgmental attitude of heart. You weigh him in the scales according to your measure, and you find him wanting. And so here, still speaking of God's judgment, Jesus says that by what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean here? You're using this false measure. Jesus says that measure will be measured to you. Well, there's one thing, my friends, that it cannot mean. It cannot mean that the holy God will use your sinful, vindictive, false measure standard of judgment upon you. Whether that is in his chastening of you in this life, or whether it is indeed the day of judgment. The standard of the judge of all the earth is a just one and a fair one. He will never lower his standards from his law to your vindictive and narrow-minded attitude. But rather, what he's saying is really quite simple. Sinclair Ferguson comments, the judgment of God upon our lives will be based on our lives and how our hearts express themselves in thoughts and actions towards others. That is to say, according to the measure you have used, God will judge you accordingly. His justice will be fair. If someone here has been a disparaging, self-righteous Pharisee, God will judge him for what he is. He will judge him as a disparaging, self-righteous Pharisee. The measure he used will be the measure according to which, or for which, he is to be punished by God. So God then will ensure that a censorious person's punishment will be measured out to that censorious person. That's, of course, his language we find all over the scripture. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 3:10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. So then Jesus says, beware, beware of God's judgment if you have this attitude of heart. This is the principle of bad judgment. Now, like any good teacher, Jesus doesn't simply state the principle. He also makes the application. And the application of bad judgment is found here in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? You see here, he applies the principle of bad judgment, this judging with a sinful heart, with a rather humorous illustration drawn from the carpenter's shop. That's kind of what we'd expect for the carpenter from Nazareth. We have here a story, an image of a man, and he has this speck of sawdust in his eye. And then you have this other man, and he has, if you can picture this, it's rather hard to imagine, but he has this plank stuck in his eye. Now, I ask you, put these men side by side in your mind for a moment. Who is worse off? Suppose both these men were to walk into St. Francis's hospital, the emergency room this evening. Which of the two men do you suppose would be treated with the greater urgency. Well, you see, it's very interesting what Jesus does here. It's not about his speck. It's about your plank. It's not about his speck. It's about your plank. The you here is now in the singular. He's dealing here with a specific interpersonal relationship between brothers. Your brother, he says, has this speck in his eye. It's a fellow Christian. And what are you doing? You're looking at his speck. That is to say, some fault, some presumably rather inconsequential and minor fault, actually. And the tense of the verb here means to gaze at, to look intently at. You're fixated with this particular person's speck in his eye. And you're so fixated with someone else's fault that you're blind to your own greater fault. Often very much the same thing. A speck of sawdust and a beam of wood are the same substance. Now here's an example of the pot calling the kettle black, as we say. It's very striking, the two words that Jesus chooses here. Looking and considering. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? If you search your heart, it's true that very often we're very good at looking, but we're not very good at considering. Considering. Jesus says, consider your own fault. The word means to discern, to perceive. The censorious Christian lacks self-knowledge. He's very good at observing other people's faults, but he's failed to discern his own heart. He thinks that he can see, but in fact, he is blind. And after all, he does have a 2x4 stuck in his eye. That'll do that. It'll make you blind. It's a great insight here into the psychology of sin. Sin, Jesus is teaching us here, is blinding. We're so full of ourselves, and yet we're blind to the blindness that sin has brought to us. Going around pointing out faults in others when we ourselves are afflicted with a much more serious error. There's a rather spectacular example of this from the Old Testament. You remember when the prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin with Bathsheba? And you remember David's instantaneous response to this parable? This man must die, he says. And you remember what Nathan said in reply? You are the man. You are the man. David was blind to his own wickedness, but he was very quick to condemn others. And in so doing, of course, he condemned himself. The measure that he used was measured back to him. So is your primary focus then this evening other people's faults? Or is your primary focus your own? Proverbs are very instructive here. Here's another example. Proverbs 26:21. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Contentious and a judgmental spirit is destructive. It is destructive of relationships within the church. Remember that the speck is in the eye of a brother. Congregational life, congregational harmony is divided by a critical spirit. Now that critical spirit may be widespread in the members of any church, or it may just be one or two very critical people. This attitude spreads, you see. It's contagious. Let me give you an example of this. I mentioned this morning in Sabbath school class, in fact, I quoted from a Christian blog. I don't do that very often. But if you're familiar at all with the Christian blogging sphere, you'll know that it is rife with this kind of attitude that Jesus is condemning. It's all too common today to go online to one of these sites and find some inexperienced pastor or layperson who really ought to know better. And what are they doing? They're demonizing from their cyber soapbox some other Christian who may have some slight nuance of a minor doctrinal point with which they disagree. always looking for a fight over something. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his day, there were no blogs in the 17th century, but this attitude was alive and well. Listen to what he says. When men have a little knowledge, they think it a fine thing to be disputing in matters of religion. Unnecessary disputes are their necessary practice, for otherwise they shall be accounted as nobody if they do not have something to object against almost everything. But in this way of theirs, they shall be accounted as knowing men. Men who have an insight into things, who understand more than ordinary men do. Hence they turn all their religion into disputes, and by them they grow giddy. Well, there's a 17th century, critique of Christian blogs, many of them at least. Pride in the heart is the root of this sin, as it is for every sin. A fault-finding spirit in the churches. And the devil laughs at this. He sees it, and he sees how we tear ourselves apart. Bad judgment, Jesus says, is destructive. It's destructive of relationships in the church. And we might also add to this that it is destructive of relationships in the Christian home. Critical attitude of a wife against her husband, or a husband against his wife. This saps the love and the vitality out of a marriage. It leaves bitterness and an appalling example before the children. Likewise, a father or a mother constantly running down their children, leaving them broken, wondering if they can ever do anything right. Think also of this sharp critical spirit not only expressed within the family, but to a third party. It could be a scandal to hear of a Christian husband running down his wife in front of his friends. It should be a scandalous thing to hear a Christian mother beating up on her children behind their back or even in front of them to their friends. Jesus says, it's not about his speck. It's about your plank. And Jesus goes on in verse 4 here to show that it's not about his need of surgery, but it's about your inability to perform it. Let me say that again. It's not about his need of surgery. It's about your inability to perform it. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. I've mentioned for prayer in recent weeks a pastor friend of mine in Ireland. He's since recovered, but he suffered a detached retina in his eye. And he needed a very delicate and invasive ophthalmic surgery right into his very eyeball. Now, for the squeamish among you, I'll spare you some of the details of what he had to endure. But suppose my friend was sitting in the operating room and he's being prepped and he's waiting for the ophthalmic surgeon to come in. And the door opens and in stumbles this man with a white coat. And in one hand, he's grasping by the leash a guide dog. And in the other hand, he's thrashing about with a white cane. And he's knocking over bottles of things and he's dropping his scalpels all over the floor. And he fumbles around and eventually he finds the patient and begins to explain to him at some length the very delicate surgery that he's about to perform on this most sensitive of organs. Well, of course, my friend jumps up with a bolt and protests he wants a different surgeon. This man is patently unqualified to engage in such surgery. So Jesus here says to the critical Christian, you, of all people, are the most unqualified to remove your brother's speck. A blind surgeon will do far more harm than good. The patient will become a victim. How many injured Christians there are in churches today? They're victims of botched surgeries by men who presume themselves to be spiritual surgeons. They offer all kinds of methods to remove specks from eyes. A scalpel in the hand of a skilled surgeon with 20/20 vision is a tool that can bring life. But you put that scalpel in the hand of a blind surgeon, and he will do a great deal of harm. Jesus bids you to look. He says, behold, Behold what? Behold the plank that is in your eye. This is where you must look first, not at other people's specks, but at yourselves. Paul says in Romans 14, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul echoes Jesus and says, stop criticizing your brother. Look instead to yourself and ask, am I putting a stumbling block in my brother's way? So then, to summarize, this bad judgment is not about judging others. It's about judging yourself. Jesus says in verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. If you want to make a good judgment about others, you must first make a good judgment about yourself. You've heard before, this was drummed into me from a little child, but when you point a finger at somebody, you know the rest of it, there are three fingers pointing back. That's good Christian ethics. Look to yourself first, and then and only then will you be qualified to make good judgments. It's not about his surgery. It's about yours. You need to remove the plank. You must ask God to show you your faults. Bad judgment then. Well, then we come to the last verse and a half. And this is where Jesus tells us about good judgment. Good judgment is here as well, isn't it? Verse 5, and we'll read from the second half. Jesus says, Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It would be very easy for us to stop here in the first half of verse 5, and many Christians do. Don't judge, period, that's it. Don't judge, don't be critical, end of story, goodbye. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on to finish the lesson. And if you read on to the second half of verse 5 and verse 6, you will see very clearly that Jesus balances these words about bad judgment and saying don't judge by essentially saying do judge. Do judge. For all this bad judgment, there is a judgment that is good. And when I say good judgment, I don't mean as in simply to make a good call about something, but rather judging and actually being critical of other people, leveling a criticism, pointing out a genuine fault in a way that is good and appropriate and God-honoring. Some judgments are indeed good and right. John 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So then there is a proper judgment in which we discriminate between person and person. We make an assessment about them. And when you think about it for a moment, if it were not that way, how on earth could we put into practice so many other scriptures in which we're told to beware of false prophets, as I've already mentioned? Or what about church discipline? How could we ever exercise church discipline as Jesus lays out for us in Matthew 18? He says the person that doesn't respond to this is to be treated as if he were a pagan and a tax collector. That's pretty judgmental, isn't it? Not at all. There is a good kind of judging. Once again, we have a principle and an application. The principle we just read in the second half of verse 5. He says, see clearly. See clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Be free from hypocritical planks. This is the necessary qualification to make a good judgment. Do you see someone with a speck in his eye? Do you want to remove the speck? Well, then check your own heart first. Remove the plank. This will not only ensure that you are free from hypocrisy, but it's a better guarantee of success in removing your brother's speck. In other words, you cannot show good judgment as defined by Jesus until you have first mortified, put to death all bad judgment from your heart. Go back to my friend's blind ophthalmic surgeon for a moment. He's not only a hypocrite to think he's qualified to operate, but he's also liable to do great damage. But you give that man his eyesight, and he will be capable of great good. Listen to the last two verses of the Epistle of James. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The principle of good judgment then, see clearly, remove the plank, and so remove the speck from your brother's eye. But once again, Jesus doesn't just state the principle, but he gives us the application, doesn't he? And once again, he uses two memorable illustrations. How do you apply this principle of good judging to believers? And how do you apply this principle of good judging to unbelievers, and in particular, very hostile unbelievers? Well, Jesus says, when it comes to your brother, when it comes to a believer, now and only now that you can see clearly, remove the speck. Remove the speck. Jesus wants you to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We have this beautifully illustrated in Galatians 6 and verses 1 to 5. Listen to this. It's a beautiful way of applying this text. He says, brethren, if a man among you is overtaken in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. You see here what Paul is saying. He's applying these words of Christ. He's saying, here's how you remove the speck. You do it in a spirit of gentleness. You look to yourself first. You remove the plank. You make sure that there's no reason why they can look to you and say you're a hypocrite. But remove the speck. Remove the speck. But I would ask you this evening, what if you're the Christian with the speck? It's all very well to speak of how you are to remove the speck from someone else's eye, but we all know that often we are the ones who are having this ophthalmic surgery taking place. You're the recipient of the eye surgery, let's say. I don't know how my friend felt going into that surgery, but I can imagine he was nervous. You know how you respond when someone's poking around in your eye. You naturally recoil from it. How much more in the spiritual realm? How much more do the spiritual eyelids, as it were, snap shut? And you say, don't judge me. It's your first instinct. Well, your attitude should be that we just sang of in Psalm 141. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Good judgment is to be welcomed. Good judgment is to be welcomed. This is God's agent for your sanctification. So let's say some brother or sister this week confronts you about some sin in your life. And they come to you with great humility. They come to you in that spirit of gentleness that Paul speaks of. And you look at them and there really are no traces of timber whatsoever in their eyes. Well then, how will you respond? Will you be thankful for that? Will you resist that natural urge to recoil? Or will your head not refuse this precious oil? And may I say, particularly for the elders here, church discipline that we've mentioned already is for restoration. It's not to be rejected if we value our own spiritual well-being. But what of those of us who are elders, who of all people, need to make sure that we can see clearly, that we remove that speck, that plank, from our eyes, especially since we of all men are specially commissioned to remove specks. As shepherds of the flock, to gently restore those straying sheep. So then, your attitude in short should be that of the golden rule, that which summarizes all of this teaching in verse 12, that whatever you want men to do to you, you must do also to others. All of us here surely must work on wanting men to do this to us, to come to us and say, brother, sister, there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with, that we would respond in an appropriate way. So this then is how Jesus applies the principle of good judgment to believers. But what about with the unbeliever? This passage concludes with a verse that many of us find puzzling. And indeed, it is perhaps a puzzling verse in some ways. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It may seem a rather odd verse to us, but Jesus here is simply saying that we are to make a series of good judgment calls when it comes to your interaction with unbelievers. Jesus says that now that you can see clearly, and only now that you can see clearly, now that you've removed the plank from your eye, you must identify who you are by grace, that you are the possessor of a sacred thing, a holy thing, a pearl of great price, even the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are holy, and the gospel is a holy thing. You must make a right estimation of the things of God as a sacred deposit. But then you see, now that you can see clearly, now that you've removed the plank from your eye, you must secondly identify people who can only be described as pigs and dogs. Strong language, isn't it? Dogs and hogs. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know, of course, that these animals were considered unclean. These dogs that Jesus is referring to here are not the nice little lap dogs that come up and, you know, lick your face and want little, you know, puddles and this kind of thing. These dogs that Jesus is referring to are violent, scavenging curs that will attack you, that live on the rubbish heap. If you think that pigs can't be violent, just ask any vet that's had to apply a rather sensitive treatment to an angry sow. Pigs can get violent as well. Now, this is not vindictive name-calling. Jesus is not saying, point of application, go out tomorrow morning to your workplace, find someone who isn't a Christian and call them a pig. It's not what he's saying to do, of course. But rather, it is forming a correct judgment of certain hostile people. And he's doing it using this Old Testament ceremonial language of clean and unclean. The unclean do not value the clean. And the clean here, of course, refers to both you and your pearl of great price, the gospel. Furthermore, the unclean pollute the clean. The unclean despise the clean. And so now that you can see clearly, now that you've removed the plank from your eye, you must determine in your heart not to deliver the sacred to the profane, lest the sacred be profaned. What does this enigmatic saying mean to us in concrete terms? Well, Jesus is about to send these disciples out as sheep among wolves. In the same way that he sends us out this evening, back to our jobs, back to our homes, back to our places of study and of work. Jesus warns them that they will meet with unbelievers who embrace the message, yes, but they will meet with others who are openly hostile and even violently opposed to the message, that holy message that they bear. So what is their reaction to be? Good judgment. Good judgment. Those who show contempt and abuse towards holy things are not to be trifled with indefinitely. Jesus says they are to be judged as pigs and dogs and left alone. And in so doing, these abusers will condemn themselves, and it will indeed preserve the holy gospel from blasphemous contempt. And you may object and say, that's rather harsh. Shouldn't we always offer Christ to unbelievers? Shouldn't we continue without end and without cease, even to those who would put us to death? Shouldn't we always offer the gospel to these people who blaspheme it and tread it under their feet and would even attack and be violent towards us? Jesus says no. Jesus says no. Listen to Jesus and the apostles putting this into practice. Mark 6, verse 11. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And just one example from the book of Acts, Acts 18:6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there. Good judgment. Good judgment avoids bringing the gospel into contempt. It wisely protects our lives from unnecessary harm. But let me say this in closing. Surely, even having said these harsh words, the judgment of charity demands that we go on praying for them. When Jesus asks us to make a judgment about pigs and dogs, he is not asking us to make a judgment who are the reprobate. He's not asking us to make a decision whether these people will be in hell someday. And so therefore dogs and pigs often get converted. Maybe you were once a pig or a dog. Maybe you once were somebody that trampled on this pearl. You may have been somebody that, proverbially speaking, tore in pieces that stupid Christian that just keeps on bringing this message to me. But here you are this evening. Here you are, and you yourself prize this great pearl of the gospel. Pigs and dogs get converted, but they are not one, because some well-meaning believer stubbornly gave occasion to them to blaspheme the gospel of Christ. We've all encountered pigs and dogs. Now, tragically, many of these pigs and dogs are friends and family members and loved ones that we dearly want to see converted. And so what must you do this evening? Well, do not expose them to greater judgment by giving occasion for them to blaspheme Christ still more, but entrust them to the sovereign grace of God. Perhaps you will have another opportunity, and they will no longer be pigs and dogs. So plead with God on their behalf that God will show them mercy, but do not expose them, and do not expose the Holy Gospel to ridicule and contempt and blasphemy under the misguided notion that this will bring about a change of their heart when it will only increase their judgment. Good judgment, then, makes a wise discrimination, and never a foolish one. Bad judgment and good judgment. Jesus sends us out this evening to apply these things in our lives. And he would ask you this evening, is your life characterized by bad judgment or by good judgment? Are you one that is hypercritical of others, fault-finding and self-righteous? What plank do you have in your eye? And what specks do you need to gently remove from others' eyes? And then ask yourself also, how may you expose both yourself and the holy gospel of Christ needlessly to the ridicule of this world? May God give us grace in the week to come as we apply these words. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we acknowledge to you that so very often the pride in our heart leads us to criticize. And also very often, O Lord our God, we acknowledge that we have been guilty of writing off other Christians, perhaps because they did not agree with us on some minor point. O Lord our God, forgive us for the many times that we have been censorious. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have damaged, O Lord, the harmony and the peace that you desire between brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us also, O Lord, even in the sanctuary of our homes, when we have cut down those whom we love the dearest. O God, we ask and pray that you would convict us. We ask, O Lord, that we would not judge, lest we be judged. And we would ask and pray, O Lord God, that you would so show us our own hearts, and so show us our own blindness, that we would be enabled to put to death that sin of judgmentalism, of a censorious heart and spirit. O Lord our God, we would ask and pray that you would help us to remove the plank from our eyes, that we would always judge ourselves first. And then, Lord God, if there would be an opportunity that you would give us to speak a word in season, to be so gentle, removing specks from people's eyes. And Lord our God, that you would enable us, O Lord, to see, as we read in James, that when we turn one from the error of his ways, O Lord, that he is delivered from great sin and brought to life. We ask, O God, that you would give us wisdom and grace help us apply these things as you see, help us would help us to see fit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.